Hallelujah. Well, let's turn to the minor prophet Micah, chapter 5. We usually just read verse 2, but there's a lot more. In Micah 5, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5.
Oh, yeah.
Praise be to God. Micah 5, beginning with verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace, when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, Lord. Father, your word proves itself, Lord. All of the prophecies having to do with the coming Messiah, Lord, were fulfilled perfectly and completely in Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Father, we do celebrate his birthday, even though there's nothing in the scriptures commanding us to, Lord. Father, rather you tell us to celebrate his death, for out of his death came our life. But yet, Lord, we give you thanks for sending your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Father, anoint our ears to hear. Father, anoint our hearts, Lord, to be tender towards you, tender towards one another. Father, not just in this season when people seem to tend towards that way, Lord God, but year-round. Hallelujah. Help us to be year-round Christians and witnesses of the love of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Just by way of context here, the prophet Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, and he calls for Israel's enemies, Assyria and Babylon, to gather against God's people for judgment because their leaders are corrupt. That's what the first verse is all about, that the leaders would be smitten on the cheek because of their rebellion against God. The northern tribes of Israel would be taken into captivity by Assyria, and 100 years later, Judah would be captured and defeated and decimated by Babylon. But in the midst of this horrible news, God drops a distant hope into the equation. God has a way of doing that, doesn't he? I've had times when I felt so hopeless because of circumstances surrounding me, and yet in the midst of that, in that still small voice, God has dropped a drop of hope. And it's just all you need to have that sense of, okay, God is still on the throne, he's still in command, he has it under control. Praise be to God. It's the same thing he did with Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied the same things, that Israel would be taken down and later Judah, but yet he had hope dropped into his prophecies as well. The famous scripture, Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Praise be to God. He was given the fact of the virgin birth. Micah was given the place of that birth. Praise be to God. Even in the midst of this sinful world, God drops his hope, and we can look at his word and be comforted thereby, knowing, you know, people try to post-date a lot of the prophecies because they don't believe that they could be prophesied in advance and actually come to pass the way that they have. But this was 700 years before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Isaiah gave us the virgin birth. Micah gives us the actual location. It's not just Bethlehem, but Bethlehem Ephratah. The reason being, it had to be distinguished from other towns in Israel that were also named Bethlehem. Bethlehem is where David was born. And so, with the one who would repeatedly be referred to as the son of David, and who would sit, will sit, forever on the throne of David in Jerusalem. That's why Jerusalem will never wind up in the enemy's hands. Now that it's back in Israel's hands, God is just biding his time until the day that he sends forth his son. First to take his bride home to be with him, and then to return in glory and to establish his throne in Jerusalem. And that throne will be forever. Praise be to God. He is the promised seed of David. And that word Bethlehem, as we know, means house of bread. And its greatest native-born son, the Lord Jesus, would later refer to himself as the bread of life, who came down from heaven to, quote, give life unto the world. Praise be to God. You know that word life, or actually live, Jesus came that we might live and conquer death. And that word live, if you spell it backwards, is evil. He took evil away and gave us life in its stead. Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Ephratah means fruitful. And this is also the place where Jacob's wife, Rachel, died giving birth to Benjamin. Paul, first called Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he went all about the world bearing fruit for the kingdom, didn't he? Praise be to God. Fruitfulness, bread of life, all positive things that come out of that place, Bethlehem, because that's where Jesus was born. Hallelujah. You know, it's interesting, just as a side note, that Rachel, Jacob's wife, actually his second wife, was buried in Bethlehem when all of the other patriarchs and their wives are buried in Hebron, in the cave of Machpelah. That would be Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob, and even Leah, his first wife. And Bethlehem is not that far from Hebron. So you have to wonder why Jacob didn't carry her a bit further, farther, and bury her with the other patriarchs as well. I wonder if it's because of her idolatry. Remember when she left Laban and she put those idols in her knapsack or her saddlebags or whatever? I don't know. I've often wondered. The Bible isn't clear on that, but she's the only one who was left out of that burial place, which is there to this day. That's why it's come under attack so many times by Israel's enemies, because it's a sacred place where all the patriarchs are buried to this day. So God chose tiny, insignificant Bethlehem to bring forth he who would do mighty things in the earth, and to whom all power in heaven and earth would one day be given. And he says, so I'm sending you. That power is available to us, even though we are tiny and insignificant in the scheme of things, just like Bethlehem was. God has chosen us. And I quote 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 28, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Every time I read that scripture, I think of, that's why he chose me. Because I fit that description perfectly. Messiah Jesus was to one day be ruler in Israel, and all the prophets foretold, and it says in Micah here, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That speaks of the eternality of Jesus the Son. Jesus didn't come on the scene later. He has been in the Godhead with the Father and the Holy Spirit from eternity past. And you may remember when we studied the doctrines of the Bible, this is that which we learned called eternal generation, that the Son is ever, has ever been proceeding forth from the Father as His Word, as the expression of God's will in creation and in our lives. He has ever been proceeding forth. That's why it says, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He's also the object of the Father's love. And they shared, before you and I came on the scene, or before the angels came on the scene, they shared that love within the Godhead and decided to share it with the human race that Jesus would create. You know, throughout the scriptures, I mentioned this last week, we get glimpses of the relationship between the Father and the Son, of the love and the delight that they take one with another. Just as He delights in us, for God knows why, and we delight in Him, so they shared that love and delight before the creation. Verse 3 speaks of Israel being largely given over to its enemies until the miraculous birth of the Savior Jesus to Mary, his earthly mother. It says, until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. It's talking about the birth of Jesus to Mary. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, look at even Jesus was a product of, you know, out of wedlock birth, and all of a sudden, you know, it's a different culture and at a different time. When it says that he was or she was betrothed to Joseph, that was as good as being married. In fact, in order to get out of a betrothal, you had to get a writ of divorce, according to the law. It was that close. That's why it says that Joseph, when he found out that she was pregnant, wanted to put her away privily. In other words, get a writ of divorce and keep it quiet, because it would have been scandalous for her to be pregnant during their, it usually lasted a year, a time of betrothal. So it was the same as being married, only without the ceremony. The ceremony would come later, after the bridegroom prepared a place for his bride. And that's just what Jesus is doing for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I do, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Praise be to God. This great event, like I said, would occur 700 years later, and of course it's what we're celebrating today, 2,000 years beyond that. The birth of the one who would be not only ruler of Israel, but the consolation of all people, and the king of the new covenant church. Ephesians 1:22. For God hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. You know, if only the Jewish leaders had been a little bit more inquisitive, or even if they had just gone up to Jesus and said, where were you born? they might have spared themselves some grief. They would have seen that he was born in Bethlehem, not Nazareth, as they assumed, because that's where he grew up, and that's where he left to begin his ministry. But instead, they just assume that no good thing could come out of Nazareth, no prophet. And they were even wrong in that, because several prophets came out of Nazareth. Jonah, two others, I can't remember which ones, but they actually did come out of Nazareth. And failing to recognize him, they killed the Prince of Life. How many today neglect so great salvation that's offered? The gift of eternal life that God offers to every man, woman, and child, and find excuses for not going the way that Jesus has provided. There are a million excuses. I've heard them all. I'm sure you have too, most of them, as to why someone will not commit their life to Jesus Christ. Verses 4 and 5 bear the real glory of Micah's prophecy for everyone. It says Jesus would stand, meaning that he would rule and teach, but it also says that he would feed as the great shepherd his earthly sheep. Quoting John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd," Jesus said, "and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus laid down his life for you and me. He was born to die. That's why he came to this earth, to die for you and me. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." In context, that other fold, those other sheep, are the Gentiles, you and me. And we, with the believing Jews, would form one sheepfold. I've actually heard people use this scripture as a proof that there is alien life out there. Well, Jesus said he was going to bring people from other folds that you don't know about. No, it's talking about the Gentiles. Praise be to God. You and me, and we too, it says, will hear his voice and become part of his sheepfold. Praise be to God. Jesus is just as much our shepherd as he was to the Jews. And a shepherd is there to guide and to protect and to be a constant companion to the sheep. And that's what Jesus is to us. Even when we can't feel him, even when we don't sense his presence like we often want to. You know, "Lord, I just need to know that you're there." That's when we walk by faith, isn't it? Because we know, because his word says, he's there. "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to worry. I'm here. You can't feel me, you can't see me, but I'm here," and you have to accept that by faith. He'd be a companion to people to tend to their needs. Jesus has tended to my needs over the years like no one else could possibly do. To lead them, as it says, it's interesting. I read, you know, the Psalms and the Proverbs every day according to the date. So today is the 23rd. It's the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he leads us to those green pastures and beside the still waters over and over and over again. As our shepherd. Isn't that what people are looking for today? Green pastures. Refreshing water for their dry places. Somebody who can still all the storms and the anxieties of living in this world. And there's someone who can and who is willing. And yet so many turn their backs on the shepherd. He referred to himself as the good shepherd. In Hebrews, he's called the great shepherd. And in Peter calls him the chief shepherd, who will appear one day. Praise be to God. Someone who can do all, as it says in Micah, in the strength of the Lord. Not only can he diagnose our need and prescribe a remedy, but he can pour forth enough grace to banish every effect of the curse and restore the joy of our salvation. Amen. Praise be to God. I'm just going to turn quickly to Revelation chapter 7 and read verse 17, where it says, "For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them," and that word feed is the same as shepherd, "shall shepherd them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Praise be to God. You know, Jesus knows certainly the anguish of Sandy Hook, what took place up in Connecticut this past week. They tried to kill him too, didn't they? When he was a toddler. That's why Herod sent his soldiers out to kill all the children 2 years or younger in Bethlehem. We don't know how many were there. It's probably not a whole lot, because Bethlehem was a very small village. But he knows their sorrow. You know, Matthew's version of the Beatitudes, it says that blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And most people, no matter how sad they are, can be comforted, to a degree at least, by friends and relatives. But I like what it says in Luke's version of the Beatitudes in Luke chapter 6. It says, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Only Jesus can accomplish that. Amen? Amen. Only Jesus can bring something good out of something as horrific as what occurred up there and restore joy to someone who has lost such a tremendous part of their lives. You know, the evil world we inhabit, we have to always remember, is man's will. It's not God's will. What is God's will? That none should perish. Amen. The evil that we see there and in so many other places around the world is due to man, not because of God. Jesus would bring truth into a world that is built on the devil's lies. That young man bought into the devil's lies. And look at the carnage that it produced. You know, an old-time newsman, Peter Dunn, he lived in the 20s, had a saying, and I can identify with him. He was one of those old, you know, I used to smoke, and I'd be there, you know, with the cigarette hanging out of my mouth and typing out the story and, you know, like that. And he was one of those old-timers, and it was him who coined these words. He said, "The business of a newspaper is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable." And that's exactly what Jesus came to do, didn't he? He afflicts the hypocrites and the corrupt among us, and he comforts those afflicted with all manner of human ills. And he does it all, as Micah said, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Praise be to God. I love that phrase. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I'm looking, oh, it's in verse 4. In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. You know, the prophets began their pronouncements with, "Thus saith the Lord." But Jesus, who spoke from the authority and with the blessing of heaven itself, said what? Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, this is the truth. Hear it, receive it, and live. That's the authority that he spoke with. People even said, never has anyone spoken like this man, who said his words were spirit and life. And they still are today, aren't they? God has given me, you know what, no matter how many things I go through, I still have a hunger for his word. I just love the word. I can pick it up and turn anywhere and start reading, and it just lifts my spirits, because his words are spirit and they are life. Only the words of God can regenerate a degenerate. Amen?
That's right.
Amen.
And can lift people from the guttermost to the uttermost.
Amen.
Only God can do that. Praise be to God. It says that Jesus would be a benevolent ruler whose subjects, us, would abide in him and bear much fruit. Micah tells us that Jesus would grow to be great unto the ends of the earth. Isaiah said something similar. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The road from that little town of Bethlehem would lead eventually to, just a few miles away, Jerusalem, where Jesus would truly become the conquering king, redeeming the lost at Calvary and winning the spoils of a bride, you and me. We are the bride of Christ. And one day, we are betrothed to him now. You know, the only way that we could be separated from him is if we actually divorced ourselves totally from him. Said, I don't want anything more to do with you. And there are people who have done that. I imagine that their conscience just eats at them. In fact, I was reading just recently about Aaron Burr. Remember him early in American history? He had the duel with Alexander Hamilton, killed him. Burr had renounced, he had grown up a Christian, and he renounced his faith. And it took him to that, and he spent his whole life in his writings. You can read where he tried to keep that out, to keep that out. He wanted so badly to be an atheist for some reason. I guess the devil had gotten hold of him, but he couldn't do it because the Holy Spirit just kept, you know, trying to pull him back and pull him back and pull him back. I don't know if he ever recommitted himself to the Lord, but there are people who try to get a divorce from the faith. And I don't know how it can be done. I don't know how you do that. Where do you go? You know? Having known Jesus, where do you go after that? There's no place. Even if you're a trillionaire, there is nothing that can give you the satisfaction that a relationship with Jesus, our great shepherd, can provide. It says in verse 5, and this man, referring to the coming Messiah, shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land and when he shall tread in our palaces. The Assyrian here can refer to virtually anything or anyone that would rob us of our peace with God, that Jesus came. That's what the angels proclaim. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man. Peace with God is what he was they were announcing, that we could finally have peace with God because he was extending his grace through the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to the human race, that whosoever will could believe on him and have everlasting life. Anything that is an enemy of the human soul can be the Assyrian that tries to come into our palace and rob and steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus came to restore our peace by inviting us out of the kingdoms of the world into the kingdom of God. Praise be to God. In Hebrews 12:28, it says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved," and another word for moved is shaken, "let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And shortly after that, in Hebrews 13:8, is where it says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." So we have, because of Jesus coming into the world, an unshakable kingdom with a perfect, permanent, unchanging king who promises all who follow him genuine freedom. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We sing that song that I love, "For it's only in his will that we are free," isn't it? Outside of his will is what? Bondage. Of every sort. Wounds that can't be healed any other way. There's envy and strife and deceit and vainglory. In that kingdom of God, God's will can be done in our lives as it is in heaven. While the kingdoms of the world offer nothing but heartache, failure, and decay. The world offers puny men on puny thrones whose power is attained and maintained by violence, manipulation, and coercion. You know, all these things that are supposedly so good for us that our legislators keep passing into law, if they're so good, why do they have to be forced on us? Why can't they be voluntary? If it's so good, why don't they do them themselves, partake of them themselves? It's for the little people. It's not for the ones up above. Jesus' kingdom is just the opposite, isn't it? He humbled himself. He says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and you'll be exalted in due time." Jesus offers love and peace and joy and hope. He offers himself as the Father's gift of redemption, and that gift just keeps on giving and giving and giving. Praise be to God. You know, even the kingdom and elaborate temple and priesthood of Old Covenant Jewry, without the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is left desolate. What do they have? What do they have left except a wailing wall? That's it. That's all they have left. A piece of a wall to weep over and put prayers in and hope that God will have mercy on them. Not realizing that if they just turn to Jesus, their Messiah, they would have all the mercy that they could possibly hope for. The Assyrian, in whatever form it may take, has no place in our kingdom, the kingdom of God. And it will one day be universalized. That kingdom will cover the entire earth. Aren't you glad you're a part of it? And it all began to be realized and manifest in little Bethlehem Ephrata, in a cave that would lead to a grave, that would lead to multitudes being saved. Praise be to God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Aren't you glad it's on his shoulders and not ours? I tried to govern myself for about 35 years, made a mess of it. I still try to take the government back on my shoulders instead of casting all my care upon him. Try to control things myself and always make a mess of it. Always have to go running back to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Some translations combine those two. Wonderful Counselor. He's someone you can go to with any problem. I can confide things in Jesus that I would never confide in anyone, no matter how close they are to me. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, it's all because of God. God initiates. He initiated the kingdom that he brought to earth through Jesus Christ. And he will maintain it. And one day, it will rule over all the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world, Jesus will hand up to God the Father. And he'll put everything under his feet. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. Merry Christmas. Praise be to God. Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for sending Jesus, Lord, to establish your kingdom upon this earth. We thank you that your kingdom is in our hearts, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that as we do your will is done at least on this tiny little piece of earth that is us, as it is in heaven, Lord, and prayerfully in this body, as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you that you've chosen us to go forth and to spread that light, Lord, to be light and salt in this earth, Lord. Help us to do our part. Help us to occupy until you come to be about our Father's business, Lord, proclaiming the good news, the good tidings of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, until Jesus, our chief shepherd, shall appear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Praise be to God. Close with a song. The altar will be open for prayer.